blessing to be here. As was stated before, I attended the Embry Hills congregation, but I do feel the need to always bring it up. When I was converted in high school, I started attending here. So those of you who are new to the area or visiting here for some particular reason, you were drawn in here to be with the Lord's people, and that's a really good thing. I think you've been drawn to a pretty good place. Not because these people are loving and kind. All those things are good. But it's the source of that love and that kindness. And that source is God. That source is the Word. And that's where they're drawing that lovingness and kindness from. And I think you'll find that as you spend some time here. So if you are visiting, please stick around. There's plenty of people who would like to make you feel welcome. This morning, if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be there. Actually, a lot of the scriptures are going to be on the board. I usually don't like to do that because it's good to actually see pages being turned and things like that. But we're going to be going through a lot of different texts. But if you want to follow along, I'm trying to encourage you to open up your Bible as well to be there. Colossians 3 is where we're going to spend our time. When I was a kid, I can remember my fifth grade teacher had a poster on the wall of the Golden Rule. Now, it didn't attribute it to Jesus, and I mean, being at a public school, I guess they're probably not allowed to do that. But it did have the words, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And I can remember reading that and thinking to myself, I really like that. That's a good statement. Cause you know what? When I'm at recess and I want the football, that guy's gotta give it to me. You know? Cause I want it, right? If he's actually following the Golden Rule, then he sees me. He knows that I want the football. If he's actually following it, he's gonna have to give it to me. Well, you can probably, connect the dots. It didn't take me very long to realize that, you know, a lot of kids at the playground don't really follow that rule. And that makes me mad. And then as I got older, I realized that, you know what? A lot of people don't follow that rule even as an adult. And those who do often follow it in the same childish way that I did, in fifth grade. That being wanting others to follow it, but not really wanting to do it myself. The Golden Rule is really difficult, right? Do unto others as you would have them, do unto you. Because you want a lot of other things from other people. But it's very hard to push yourself to that same point. And there's a certain level that it does have, this childlike interpretation of it where, if I want a football, you know, it might be good for me to look for others who might want a football and I can provide that for them. Or if I want chocolate cake, maybe I can give some other people some chocolate cake, right? I mean, that's maybe on the surface level, but y'all know there's a much deeper application to the Golden Rule, a more spiritual application, right? I need healthy relationships in my life. Y'all do too. And so maybe I should be that for you. Maybe following the Golden Rule is seeking how can I provide a healthy relationship for somebody else. Part of following it might be, I need help moving, right? I need people to help lift some boxes, move some couches. And so maybe I should seek others to try and do the same for them. There's a lot of different ways that we can look at it. And I'll say, as just an aside, embedded in this too is that we actually know the needs of others, right? We're actually seeking to understand what other people need. Because if we're constantly assuming that what I need is what somebody else needs, oftentimes those things don't really line up, right? I'm going to constantly be giving them what I think they need, but it's not actually what they need. And that doesn't really create what I think Jesus meant by that statement. But the Golden Rule is a pretty demanding one, and I think it's one that Paul kind of describes to some degree in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 12, it says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." The New American Standard, and other versions, use this phrase, bearing with one another. And that's good. However, you know that the English word bear, Can mean several different things. If I ask my 3-year-old what bear means, he's going to have a much different interpretation, right? But even in more, I guess, adult applications of the word, there's a lot of different ways that it's interpreted. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But with the intent of differentiating it from those other ways to interpret the word bear, the American Standard Version uses the word forebear. That's not a word we use all too often. It's kind of an old-timey word. But I do think it better articulates what Paul is trying to get across here. We're going to be looking at that word a lot this morning. What it means to forbear one another. The word literally means, in the Greek, to hold oneself up against. I don't know if that helps at all, but you can at least think in that literal interpretation, there is some sort of struggle, right? You're kind of holding something up, maybe bracing yourself or maybe even bracing someone else or something else, right? There's some sort of struggle implied there. I like the way Vine's Dictionary puts it. They say, it's self-restraint in the face of provocation. All right, so something is provoking you to some degree. Somebody cuts you off, but there's self-restraint shown there, right? That would be a sign of forbearance. Self-restraint in the face of provocation. It's the opposite of anger, and it is associated with mercy. Mercy certainly carries with it self-restraint, right? The way I would put it is really just to put up with. I think we use that phrase much more often. It's to put up with something. And actually, in Matthew 17, Jesus uses this Greek word, and in most versions, it's actually interpreted to put up with, right? How long shall I put up with you, is the way it says. But you get the sense, even in using the phrase to put up with, that has a much more negative connotation to it. Certainly more negative than I think Paul is expressing. So again, for the lesson, we're going to be using the word forbearance. Now, another thing is that it's often associated, it has a lot of different words that you can associate it with. Patience being one, endurance, long suffering, and of course the word bear, as you can see in Galatians 6 and verse 2. There's a lot of different words that kind of give us another idea as to what forbearance might look like. And I want to look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, because these are very similar passages. Forbearing one another, Colossians 3, Galatians 6 and verse 2, bearing one another's burdens. Very similar, but I think they do have some slight differences that I think is important for us to understand, so that we can better understand what the word forbearance actually means. Again, the literal interpretation of forbearing is to hold oneself up against. Bearing one another's burdens, it has this idea of carrying one another's burdens, right? Again, if we're helping somebody move, Roger has one end of the couch, I got the other, and we're each carrying a load of it, right? So that would be an idea of carrying one another's burdens. Each one implies that there's two people involved. But where the difference is that in Galatians 6 and verse 2, the context is that there is a sin involved, right? A sin, maybe a difficult circumstance, but I'm gonna go with the idea that there is a sin involved. And so we are bearing one another's burdens, and we are trying to help someone overcome or get through a particular difficult situation or a particular sin. Forbearing, on the other hand, there's no such context given. For sin, at least. Maybe it's sin. I think it very well could apply to that. But I also think it could just apply to general annoyances. General things that might bother us. And the other thing is that Galatians 6 and verse 2, again, implies that with these two parties that are involved, each person is carrying a part of that burden. Now, the way that weight is distributed, that's not important, but the fact is that two people are bearing that burden. So, take for example, the couch, right? Maybe that's distributed evenly, 50-50, each person has that burden. Or, a more spiritual application, let's say somebody is trying to overcome a drug addiction. If you are trying to bear that burden, you're searching the scriptures, trying to find ways different portions of scripture that could help them. Or you're spending a lot of time with them to help them get over that particular sin. And that's a burden. You are investing into that. But you understand that that person who is actually suffering that drug addiction is very much burdened by that circumstance and trying to overcome that. Each side carries a burden. Now, when it comes to forbearing, you alone are the one who bears the burden. You alone are the loser in this situation. You are the one that's suffering. And I think that's an important distinction. Because if it means a sin, you alone are the one who are suffering the consequences of that person's sin, at least in this one context. But again, if we're just talking about general annoyances or grievances, you know, the person next to you keeps bouncing their leg up and down and is shaking the whole pew. They're not bothered by that, but you alone are. So you forbear that and you carry that burden. Or maybe you know someone who talks too much. They're not bothered by the fact that they talk a lot, but you are. But you forbear that burden, right? And that's okay. You alone are the loser in the situation. And if we're going to follow that command, as Paul is stating here, it's important that we be okay with that. Another passage that I think helps us understand the word forbearance is in 1 Corinthians 13, that long passage about love. Now, it doesn't actually use the word forbearance, I'll grant you that, but it does use a lot of synonyms for it. And I think we see a lot of what forbearance looks like in this. We see those synonyms, patience, right? Showing calmness in the face of things that bother us and the things that anger us, whether they're sinful or not. You see the word bear. And actually, here, the word bear doesn't mean to carry. The word bear actually means to, literally, to roof over or to cover up. We sang about that in How Sweet, How Heavenly. We are hiding another person's sin, right? Not in the sense that we're condoning it or we don't want to have them correct it, but we're not out there to expose all the sins and all the issues and all the problems in everybody's life. Actually, love bears that, tries to cover that up in the sense of protection. And then we see endurance as well, that we do this for a long time, even if there is no end in sight, perhaps. And you also see what love is not, or what forbearance is not. Those who are practicing forbearance aren't there to seek its own, right? They're not looking to protect themselves or to please themselves. They don't demand their personal rights be met, but rather they're okay with being taken advantage of. And we see that it's not provoked. This has to do with anger here, and it applies these angry outbursts. And forbearance doesn't have those angry outbursts. There is no straw that breaks the camel's back for one who is accurately applying forbearance in their life. No, they have a control over that. And then you see it does not take into account a wrong suffered. I like that phrase, take into account. That's like this legal or even accounting term where if you're not taken into account, I'm not making a list of all the things that this person has done. And then when they do another annoying thing, I just add it on to the list. Because what that list implies then is that there is a debt that is now owed to me. That if I continue this list, I just get angrier and angrier because the list keeps growing. And with that list, that means their debt to me now grows. I don't think you see that in forbearance. I don't think one who is practicing forbearance is looking for that debt to be paid them. We're not keeping a list of the annoying things or anything like that. Nor are we trying to pounce on our brethren for every single problem that they have in their life. Because we're not taking these things to account. One last thing to help us get an idea of what forbearance looks like is the comparison with forgiveness. Because Paul does this in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians 4, as was read for us earlier. These two sister passages, each in the same context, bring up forgiveness pretty much right next to each other. Colossians 3, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Ephesians 4, showing tolerance. There's the word there is actually, the word there is actually bearing with, for one another in love. And then later on in the chapter, talking about tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The same word right there. So there's something to be said about forbearing one another and forgiveness being pretty similar. Except there is a difference between the two words, right? Because if you are forgiving somebody, let's say, Major loans me $20, and I use that 20 bucks. He's asking for it back. I don't have it. And he's like, don't worry about it. And he forgives me of that debt, right? Well, that's a one-time thing, right? That $20, that particular $20 has been forgiven and it's done. That forgiveness is over. Now, if he continues to lend me money and I continue to not pay him back, then there's more forgiveness to be had. But in that one moment, forgiveness is a one-time thing, right? You don't forgive someone of the same thing multiple times. Or at least you're not practicing forgiveness right if that's what you're doing. Now, they could do the same sin over and over and you continue to forgive them. But that one is done one time. Forbearing, on the other hand, seems to be continuous. I mean, the difference between the two is that forgiveness is a one-time thing, while forbearance is just constantly done over and over and over. And it seems to be this foundation on which forgiveness can be done. So, to sum up the definition for forbearance, those of you taking notes, I hope this is useful. Forbearance is this ongoing suffering. It's something that you suffer alone. It's continuous. There might not even be an end in sight. And if you're accurately following this, you're really not looking for the end in sight, because your thought isn't for yourself, but for others. But it's an ongoing suffering that we choose in love, and it serves as a foundation for forgiveness. So I want to ask, do you struggle with forgiving other people? Is that something that you really have to think about? You got to take a big gulp, swallow your pride, and find the courage to forgive. If you do that, that's good. But if it's a struggle for you, I'm going to suggest that you struggle with forbearing one another as well. And maybe you don't tolerate other people quite as well as you should. Well, if this is what forbearance means, I think that begs the question, well, who do we show forbearance to? And there's a lot of situations for that. Parents certainly show their child forbearance, right? We don't need to get into the minute-to-minute recall of the entire day's worth of forbearance that is done. But it's certainly mandatory for a godly parent. But I will say, most importantly, we do forbear their shortcomings, right? Like, and I don't want to say sin if we're talking about little kids, but they make mistakes. They do things they shouldn't. They act selfishly in times, and we as parents do correct. But how should that be done? But through gentleness and patience. We'll see those words a lot this morning. But we also see forbearance from a child to a parent. Because some of you children are adults now and are in a situation in life where you're taking care of your parents now. I can remember my mom going to a retirement home pretty much every day for hours on end, just sitting there with her dad. And her dad couldn't really interact at all. But she did it every single day. And there was suffering on her part. But she did it. She helped take care of her dad. And so many of you might be in that situation in life. Or you can remember that situation in life, right? And there's forbearance that happens there. But there are some children who are still children who have to forbear their parents because they've developed some bad habits, sinful habits maybe. And then there's that difficult line that the child has to cross where they have to take off their child hat and put on their brother and sister in Christ hat, and they have to actually help out their parents in that regard. And that's a difficult thing. But yet, those practicing forbearance are to do that. And they are to do that with the love and respect that they owe their parents. Perhaps the one that you can think about the most is just with spouses, right? For those of you who are married, this is the person that you see every single day. And so just because you see them all the time, perhaps that leads to the most opportunities for forbearance, right? Or opportunities for annoyances or grievances or things along those lines. I think that's the most diplomatic way of saying it, right? I think there's a lot of different opportunities for forbearance in your spouse. Perhaps that's where your mind goes automatically. But I want to spend the majority of our time this morning really referring to the brethren. You all here and your relationship with one another. Do you show each other forbearance? Because that's the context of Colossians 3. That's the context of Ephesians 4, is how brothers and sisters in Christ interact with one another and how they show forbearance to one another. How well do you forbear teachers and preachers, elders and deacons, needy saints who, by definition, have a lot of needs and have a lot of opportunity for forbearance. How well do you forbear those widows? Or maybe even other people's children? I think there's a lot of opportunities for that that we need to look at. But also just those who are outside of the church. How well do we forbear people at school or work, neighbors, drivers on the road, that person in the grocery store who decided to leave their cart in the middle of the aisle so that no one could really move by and you're looking around, you don't see them anywhere. How well do you forbear that situation? Or how well do you forbear the solicitor who rings the doorbell over and over at 2 p.m. while kids are napping? And how well do you forbear those situations? You can tell there's situations that I have on my mind. But we'll discuss this a little bit more later. But the influence that you have on those people who are in the world who don't know Christ is great. And the way that you show forbearance to them is extremely convicting. And we need to know that, and we need to practice that. Well, if we know who we're going to, we need to forbear, in what situations do we need to show forbearance? Is it only when they ask for it? Is it only when they ask for forbearance? Well, there certainly is a level of accountability we each have to one another to kind of assess ourselves. Am I being annoying in this? Am I actually causing a brother or sister to stumble? What am I doing? We need to be willing to assess ourselves. However, any amount of personal assessment, you're going to leave, there's going to be some error and there's going to be some holes. And there are times we don't even know that we are bothering or offending somebody else. And if we are thinking of the golden rule, man, I would hope you all would forbear me and show me some patience in whatever it is that I'm doing. But then that got me thinking, wouldn't it just be easier then? I mean, considering we're all practicing the golden rule and we all want other people to do, you know, to us as we would have, as we were doing to them, right? Like, if we're really thinking about that, wouldn't it just be easier then if we just told everybody everything we don't like about them? Right? Wouldn't that just be better? Because then we could all just make corrections to ourselves and then we could all just be better people for everybody else. Yeah, how long would that take, for a person just insulting me over and over and over in the terms of like trying to correct me? No, I wouldn't enjoy that very much. It certainly wouldn't promote unity from one another if we are bringing up every single problem that we have with somebody, because not every problem needs to be brought up, right? We don't need to address every single annoyance or anything like that, right? And sometimes our lack of forbearance or our outbursts of anger or maybe even belittling others kind of keeps people from apologizing in the first place, right? Like, they saw the way that you reacted to something that bothered you. And now it's like, well, I was going to bring something up, but I don't know about that anymore. I don't think I can bring that up anymore because of the way that you reacted to that. Proverbs 10 verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, right? Our negative reactions to what other people do, all it does is stir up strife, but love covers all transgressions. And also this idea of waiting for somebody to ask for forgiveness before we give it, or ask for forbearance before we give it, really implies that list again. And I have this long list of things that somebody has done against me, and I'm just waiting for them to ask for forgiveness on this, and until they do, I'm not going to forbear them, I'm not going to forgive them for anything like that. And then all that does is we just feel justified in our anger, and that anger continues to grow. I mean, do you hear the golden rule in that? Does anyone actually want to be treated that way? I don't think so. Or maybe we forbear only when it's something that they can't control, right? I think we actually do a pretty good job of this. That we can recognize in other people, well, they can't really control that, right? Like, I'm seeing my wife forbear my 10-month-old right now. The 10-month-old can't do anything about whatever it is she's doing. And so we forbear that. We're all right with that. Or someone needs a ride to church. They have no way of getting to church. And you know what? I'm going to offer the ride to them. I'll be kind and I'll do that for them. Because after all, there's nothing really they can do about the situation. And so I'll do that. And I think for the most part, we're pretty good about that. But what makes it difficult is when we disagree on whether they can actually control it or not, right? Like, I'm pretty sure that guy has enough money for a bus ticket at least. Or maybe they even have enough money for a car. Why do they keep asking me, right? Or maybe you let a neighbor borrow a tool or a book or something and they lost it or ruined it. And to them it was just an accident, but to you, you start thinking to yourself, you know, I've heard of them doing this before. You know, I think they're just inconsiderate. I think they're careless. They're reckless with other people's stuff. And then you just add it to the list of people you can't lend your stuff to. Or maybe it's somebody at work who just keeps messing everything up. Any assignment you give them, they take forever on. Really, the reason for that is because they're just incapable, incompetent of this assignment that you've given them. But you attribute that to laziness. They're just lazy. They don't work as hard as I do. And therefore, you add it to the list of people that you refuse to work with. I don't see forbearance in that. You see, when we make these qualifications, we don't truly know how to apply them, at least consistently or accurately. Well, then that begs the question, can we help out these people? Are we ever allowed to let somebody know that we're bothered by something that they're doing? I think so. I think so, as so long as it is done with grace and gentleness, and we'll look at that in a minute. Well, I will show forbearance only when it doesn't hurt. As long as it doesn't hurt me. Well, what if that neighbor or coworker is so unreliable, but that they have cost you money because of their negligence, like they broke your tool or something like that. Well, now you got to buy another one, right? Because they didn't offer. Or a person is so bad at their job that you have had to waste so much time trying to cover up what they do that you've actually lost money as a result of that. Maybe y'all can think of specific instances in your life where that's been the case. Or maybe somebody has been so reckless in their driving that you have been harmed as a result of that. And you have the constant reminder of a broken arm of that person's negligence, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12, we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, and being persecuted, we endure. It's not to speak lightly of those difficult instances, whether they're hurting us financially or whether they're hurting us physically. But it is to say that forbearance is a difficult thing and that it demands a lot out of us. But if we are called to do that, we must understand that we alone are the ones suffering, and that's okay. Well, only when it's not a sin, right? I will show forbearance only when it's not a sin. Because after all, we can't tolerate sin. It would be a sin to do that. We can't possibly tolerate sin. I think that mindset forgets how God tolerates us. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what if, like before, we actually disagree on whether something is a sin or not? Well, we don't do that, do we? We all agree on what is sin and what is not, right? Sometimes that's a difficult thing. We could be waiting for a pretty long time for somebody to ask for forgiveness on something if indeed they don't think there's anything to ask forgiveness for, right? Like the broken tool or the ruined book or the incompetent coworker example earlier, we might attribute those things to selfishness. And treat that person as if they are living in error. We feel an apology is owed us. And again, we're back to that list. We're back to people owing us things. This is not what a Christian practicing forbearance does. But of course, you can think to yourself, there are situations where people sin, obviously. And there are situations where people sin intentionally. And there are situations where people sin intentionally with having no intent on correcting that sin. So what do we do then? Is there any responsibility on us to correct it? Does forbearance look like just allowing all this sin to build up and do nothing about it? I don't think that's the case. But I think Peter gives us a pretty good example in 1 Peter 3 as to how to handle something like that. Because what Peter talks about is he describes a believing woman who has an unbelieving husband. And it says that unbelieving husband is disobedient to the word. So this woman is living with a man who has a totally different mindset than her, probably has different motivations in life, probably driven by selfish desires, even though he might be a good guy. But again, he's disobedient to the word. So ask yourself, do you think he ever sinned against her? I'm going to guess so. If he's being disobedient to the word, I'm going to guess she had to suffer some of the consequences of his sin. And yet, he is won over. And what is it? Not with a word. It says without a word, but by the behavior of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. It's your example that won him over. Were the words that were shared? I mean, based on here, it says that without a word. I'm going to guess there's some sort of discussion being had. But what was it that convinced him? It was this example that she was setting. But still, how do we correct sin? When do we correct error? Because I don't think forbearance is just allowing sin to continue and to not say or do anything about it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's an interesting passage here. I'm not going to read all of it, but you can see the context there on the screen. Paul is instructing Timothy to be patient with and to correct those who are in opposition. Now, it really wasn't until recently until I actually looked into what that phrase meant, those who are in opposition. This idea of opposition actually doesn't mean that Timothy and this person are at war with one another. That word opposition literally means that they are in opposition with themselves. Like there's some sort of inner conflict that is building up within them. It makes me think of Romans chapter 7 where Paul expresses a similar idea where he says, I do the things that I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I know I should do, and there's this inner conflict within them. And Timothy is instructed with patience and gentleness to correct those people. And you can kind of see that in the context here. The people are in the snare of the devil. And like they've been captured or something. And perhaps I'm reading too much into this, but it seems like they have this desire to hear something new. They have this desire to hear a different gospel, and clearly that is wrong, and Timothy is told to correct them. But it's interesting how he is told to correct them. He's told to correct them with this patience and this gentleness, implying that there's not going to be an immediate correction. Now you're going to have to forbear this person for a little while. And you're going to have to tolerate that sin for a little bit as you try to bring them to the truth. We see this again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy is instructed to correct, but with great patience. But who is he correcting in this passage? Well, it seems like the same people as before. The same type person in chapter 2. It says people who have these itching ears in search of new teachers. Certainly they're not without sin. Again, if they are looking anywhere outside of the Bible for absolute truth to pattern their lives after, then that is sin and they need to be corrected. And Paul is telling Timothy to do that. But like the gullible that are mentioned in chapter 3, it says that they're taken away by people who hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. Here, when dealing with this person who is just ensnared by, who is weak and ensnared by the devil, we are to treat them with great patience and instruction. But it's interesting that Paul has different instructions for those who do hold a form of godliness but deny its power. Paul saves his sharp public rebukes for elders, actually, who lead people astray. For teachers who are divisive, trying to create disunity among the congregation. And he saves that sharp public rebuke for leaders who take advantage of the weak. But I think far too often when we say we will not tolerate sin, the way we treat that is more these sharp, angry rebukes in the way that Paul saves it for certain people. And we avoid this great patience and forbearance that we must be willing to apply. Either way, whether we are having this sharp rebuke or whether we are patient with the person that we are trying to correct, we must remember our motivation and our goal in trying to correct those. Because it isn't to make ourselves feel better. It isn't to make ourselves feel superior, to make our lives more convenient, because I finally got rid of that annoying habit of that person. It's not that at all. If we are trying to correct somebody, certainly of sin, our motivation must be, as it states in James chapter 5, to save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I love that phrase. To cover a multitude of sins. I don't think that's just for that one person. That when you correct a sin in that one person, that sin is covered for them. I think it's whoever they would influence after that. When whoever they would influence after life. I mean, think about how many sins are being covered because this one sin is being corrected. That's our motivation. That we are trying to save his soul from death. And then as Jesus states it, you're trying to win over your brother. Not to your side, but to win him back to Christ. That is our motivation. And again, think of the golden rule. If we are in error, if we are the one in sin, we would want to be saved from death. But we would want that to be done with gentleness and patience. Now, it's understandable that we would lack motivation to practice something like this, to practice forbearance. Because again, this concept is difficult. And I seem to lose every single time I practice it. Not a whole lot of motivation there. There's not really a carrot at the end of that string. But the Bible states why we do this. I think it provides four different reasons as to why we practice forbearance. And the first of which is to protect the weak. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 15, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Not to please ourselves. This is in the context of Romans 14. And if you remember in Romans 14, they're talking about a specific brother who has different ideas about what we can and we can't eat and about holidays and stuff like that. I think we can all view ourselves as a weak brother at some point in our lives who is in need of forbearance. But the context here is a person who has these different ideas that we would forbear with, that we would not demand personal rights be met for this person. This isn't the type of weakness where they make a mistake in a moment and we forgive them, but it's rather something that we are constantly putting up with, right? Now, their instruction was to forbear them and to not make them stumble, all for the sake of the weak brothers, good and for their edification, just as Christ denied himself. For us, this may look like maybe someone who has some interesting spiritual ideas, maybe about like angels and demons or something, and the way that they interact in our lives, and talking about how they appear here and how they appear here, and maybe there's some scriptural basis for them, maybe it's not, and they have these interesting ideas. But when we stop and think about it, it really doesn't change their day-to-day life. It doesn't change the way that they follow the word. It doesn't change the way that we actually worship with them. So what do we do in that situation? Do we demand that they correct this thought, or do we forbear it? Maybe another example, and perhaps for some, this isn't an issue at all, but I promise you, for others, it very much is. Maybe a good example is wearing a mask. In light of COVID, should the one without the mask labor with the one who wears the mask and say to them, don't you realize that it's stupid? It doesn't actually do anything. It's not actually protecting you from COVID or anything like that. And you start berating them with all these insults. Do you hear forbearance in that? Or should the one with the mask labor with the one without the mask and say, do you realize how selfish you're being? You're endangering every single person in here. I think the answer to both of those questions is no. We forbear. Because in those scenarios, what we are hoping is that the other person changes something. I want that person to stop wearing that mask. Or I want that person to put on a mask. When really, what we see in Romans 15 is, well, what can I do in this situation? How am I going to be a benefit to my brother and sister in Christ? How am I going to be good or edify them as Christ has been good to me? I think another thing, reason why we forbear, so that we don't get in the way of the gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, we give no offense in anything. He did all of these things. He labored. He was sleepless, fasted, purity, knowledge, long-suffering, all of these things for the sake of the gospel so that no one could say, well, I can't follow that gospel because, you know, the person who's following it does all these things, right? We forbear so that we do not provide a hindrance for the gospel. Do we get in the way of the gospel in the way that we explode on other people when we're upset? Or in the way that we nag at other people and all the different things that they could change and make their lives better in? Or in the way that we self-righteously call out sin? We point out the speck in that person's eye while neglecting the plank in our own. I think we do get in the gospel, in the way of the gospel when we do that. As Christians, we can't be doing that. I think it's to protect the unity as well within a local congregation. That we forbear with one another so that we can preserve the unity. After all, that is the context of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 in the context of unity. Let's take that angels and demons believer earlier. Do we stand up and rebuke them for their thoughts? Do we say, this needs to be corrected and here's all the reasons why, and I'm going to hold a class next week and I expect you to be there and I'm going to invite everybody else too? Like, I don't think that preserves unity. At the same time, I don't think that person who's trying to promote angels and demons in the way that they interact in this world, I don't think it's good for them to start holding seminars as to all the different things that they do. I think all that really does is stir up disunity rather than actually trying to promote it. Now, we forbear with one another. We forbear the new Christian who's just learning what modesty is, who doesn't know yet, and perhaps could use an example as to what that looks like. We forbear with a preacher who you don't particularly enjoy. We forbear with those people who seem to have a different idea of what start time means. And we forbear with a difficult political climate, not wishing to contribute to its disunity and its chaos. But lastly, and certainly most importantly, we forbear because we want to imitate God. In Romans 15, Paul told us that we deny ourselves just as Christ denied himself. So too we ought to forbear just as God forbears us. We forgive because Christ has forgiven us. We forbear because God forbears us. And God has shown his forbearance in the way that he has passed over sins. Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God has shown his forbearance in the way that he holds back judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3, be diligent to be found in him in peace without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That we are granted salvation because God is continuously showing us forbearance. And God shows forbearance in order to lead us to repentance. Romans chapter 2. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I hope that the most convincing reason why we should practice forbearance is because we see that in our lives. That God has shown us forbearance. To summarize, we forbear because we are motivated by love. We think about 1 Corinthians 13. We think about the golden rule. We forbear because we understand that the purpose is for the welfare of others. We are trying to be better for other people, to help make them better, for their good, for their edification. And we forbear remembering God's example, knowing that he forbears us. If you're not a Christian, do you know that God is showing you forbearance right now? That you are the beneficiary of that. Or you are a Christian and you have been living a sinful life and you know that there are things in your life that you need to correct and yet you continuously shelf that for another time. Understand that God is showing you forbearance right now. It's a wonderful thing that God created the earth, but it's equal is that God sustains the earth, that he keeps it going. And why does he do this? Well, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, God is patient towards you. In the context of that, God is at some point going to destroy this world and call on judgment upon them. In that context, he says, but God is patient towards you. Why? Not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But just as Jesus asked the question in Matthew 17, he said, how long will I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? You understand the answer to that question is not forever. God's forbearance is great, but at the same time, judgment will come. And I beg you that you would take advantage of the forbearance that God is giving you right now. Come to our loving and gracious God today if you have any need while we stand and while we sing.